Scripture this morning comes out of the book of John, chapter 21, the first verse. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And it happened this way. This is the word of God for the people of God. So here we are, a week after Easter. I just want to spend some time this morning on reviewing the events that took place of this week following. But I also want to give you some food for thought about Thomas, the one they nicknamed Doubting Thomas. And I think maybe I can shed some new light on why Thomas was doubting. So here we are, the capture of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is over. The trial that found him guilty is over. The brutal treatment of him at the hands of Roman soldiers is over. The torture and twisting of his body as he hung there on the cross is over. The cruel fastening of his body to that old rugged cross is over. The bleeding wounds from his head, his hands, and his feet and pierced side are over. The retrieval of his body from the cross by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus is over. The burial of his body in a freshly dug grave is over. The search for his body by the women who visited the tomb is over. All that Jesus has gone through is over. His earthly body has been resurrected. His mission to redeem man has been completed. Easter has been instituted, and the very foundation of the New Testament church has been secured. The question now is, what's next? It is the gospel writer of John that provides for us the most complete and comprehensive picture of the next sequence of events. According to John, Jesus convenes a family reunion of his disciples just 1 week after his resurrection. On the one hand, the summons to return to the upper room where he last broke bread with them was a redundant and repetitive, since John tells us that he had seen nearly all of his disciples during the course of the previous week. But I imagine that Jesus was not prepared to return to the right hand side of his Father until all of the disciples that he had spent time with and invested in and had been securely bonded to the reality of his resurrection. John tells us that what makes this meeting of the disciples different from the previous encounters of the week is that Thomas, also called Didymus, who had not been present earlier, was there to see for himself that Jesus was alive. So picture this. The other disciples came and find Thomas and tell him that Jesus the Messiah has returned from the dead. Now, of all of the different ways that Thomas could have reacted, we don't have time to discuss this morning. What Thomas says on the surface sounds like the height of suspicion and doubt. Therefore the name, Doubting Thomas. Or maybe he was thinking, what are you disciples up to? I'm a little bit suspicious of this. But Thomas says, until I see the nail print in his hand and the wound on his side, I will not believe it. Now that's pretty much as far as we've ever gone about Thomas. And this nickname that he has, I don't know where this name started from, but I think it was unfair for Thomas to carry that name. So actually, Thomas makes an incredible point. And that is, you are telling me, Thomas is saying, you are telling me what you are telling me because you have seen Jesus for yourself. He's saying this to the other disciples. Okay, you guys have all seen him. I haven't. You're not telling me this because somebody told you. You are telling me this because of what you have seen. So I think maybe Thomas might be a little bit jealous. I think his tendency was is to believe, but he wasn't real sure of the people that were telling him this and the character that they had, and he points that character out. In other words, Thomas is saying, I am not entitled to have the benefit of the same experience that you guys had. You have seen him. I have not. I am not a disciple. I was there when he fed the hungry just like you. I was there when he healed the sick just like you. I was there when he gave sight to the blind just like you guys. I was there when he cleansed the leper just like you. I was there when he called Lazarus from the grave just like you. So if you're going to expect me to have the same excitement and enthusiasm that you are showing me, if you expect me to risk life and limb going around preaching this story, if you expect me to travel the world and convince others to follow Jesus, then I want to have the exact same experience that you have had. Maybe Thomas is a little bit defensive. I don't know. Maybe it's from experience through his walk through life on how some people received the story of Jesus. But Thomas is saying, meanwhile, while I'm preaching and traveling, somebody just might ask me, how do I really know that Jesus is alive? I don't want to have to say, because Peter told me, or because James told me, or because John told me. I want to be able to say, I know that he lives because I have seen him for myself. Can you blame Thomas for that? How many times has somebody told you something? And sometime later you repeated that news to somebody else. And the response was, well, I'm not so sure about this. How do you know this? Well, Joe Blow told me. Well, who's Joe Blow? You see my point? I have a cousin that when we are in our conversations, he always prefaces what he's going to say is I read this from so-and-so. or such and such, or this person, Joe Blow, said this. It's not me. What he's saying, it's not me that's saying this. I'm just passing on what I have been told. But see, in Thomas's case, that wasn't good enough. He needed to have proof. And I think in a time where the early church was persecuted and sometimes put to death, sometimes they had to meet secretly in caves out in the wilderness or in houses, that for Thomas to be able to say, well, so-and-so told me, wasn't good enough. I think maybe his attitude was, well, if I'm going to run the risk of being put to death or persecuted, I want to know for sure by myself, and the only way I can do that is by seeing Jesus Christ alive and well walking today. I want to be able to say I know that he lives because I have seen him for myself. I do not want a they said so. I want my own story. This is what Thomas is saying. It's important to have our own story. It's true for us. If I stand here and say that God will be a mother to the motherless and a father to the fatherless, for me, that's a they said so. Because I'm blessed not to be motherless or fatherless. I can, at best, only tell you what I heard somebody who has lost a mother or who has lost a father has said. But when I tell you the Lord will make a way out and make your enemies leave you alone, for me, that's not a they said so testimony. I'm telling you what I have seen God do for myself. Somebody here has seen God turn their lives around. Somebody here has seen God pick them up out of the gutter or liberate them from drugs or give them a job and put them in a house. And when they speak, they're not talking about what somebody told them. They're talking about what they have seen God do themselves. When you're giving testimony, it's much more powerful if you can tell the person that you're talking to your own personal experiences with Christ than somebody else's experiences. Sometimes I think when we say, well, I know so-and-so, and he's, I think, found Christ because he's now going to church and blah, blah, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Sometimes I think that type of testimony falls on deaf ears. But when you stand there and say, you know what? God has saved me. I have experienced this myself. I now go to church every Sunday because the Holy Spirit is driving me there. I have learned to love Jesus Christ. I have learned to take him in as my own personal Savior. I was hungry and jobless, and God found a way for me. It's a much more powerful testimony than bringing in a third person. They're not talking about what somebody told them. They're talking about what they have seen God do to themselves. Thomas was really saying, I am not doubting Jesus. I am just doubting those of you who are telling me the story. I've been around you boys long enough to know that there are some defects in your characters. And I am not prepared to commit my life to a proposition based on what you say. Nathaniel, you are prejudicial and biased. Philip, you have been guilty of mistaken identity. James and John, you are backstabbing, wanting Jesus to put you on the right and left side. Oh, and Peter, you denied Jesus 3 times. So if I'm going to preach a gospel of a risen Savior, I don't want to base my sermons on what you say. I would rather base my sermons on what I know for myself. So the Bible says that a week later, Jesus joins Thomas and the other disciples in the upper room. Now consider this. John, the gospel writer, is particular and precise in his description of Jesus' arrival. Note that he says that Jesus entered the room with the doors being closed and the windows being shut. Why would John go on to say that? I think John was trying to convince us on how almighty and all-powerful Jesus Christ is. I think John was trying to tell us that nothing can stop Jesus. How does Jesus get in a room when the doors are closed and the windows are shut? But before you become a naysayer, let me remind you that there are some things that a closed door and a shut window cannot keep out. They can't keep out the cold. They can't shut out misery or sickness or depression or broken hearts or death. So if a closed door and a shut window cannot keep those things out, then might I suggest to you that a closed door and a shut window cannot keep Jesus Christ out? Doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you have between you and Jesus Christ. It will not stop him from coming into your heart if you ask him to enter and become your personal Savior. Nothing can stop Jesus from this. Because Jesus is the master of the door. Did he not say that I am the door? No man coming to the Father but by me? Did he not say, verily, verily, I stand at the door and knock? If any man opens that door, I will abide with him and he will abide with me. Notice in the scripture that Jesus walks directly to Thomas and says in so many words, Thomas, I am here for you. And since you said that you needed to see my hand and see my side, here they are. Take a look. So you won't be without faith, but like the other disciples here, you can have your own testimony. Jesus is telling Thomas, I want you to have all of the tools in the bag when you go forth and to preach the word and make disciples of all men. I don't want there to be any doubt when you tell people who I am and what I am. Now, is it this next moment that is most impressive to me? This may get a little bit deep, but it's really, really powerful. Thomas responds by saying, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. Notice Thomas never does what he previously stated that he had to do in order to believe. He rejects his own criteria. He never does put a finger in the print of the nail. He never does put his hand in the gaping wound of his side. He takes just one look at Jesus and he says, "My Lord and my God." Now the term "my Lord" and "my God" is a twofold term. My Lord means that you have dominion over my life while I'm here on earth. It says I can trust you. Thomas is saying, I can follow you. I can subordinate myself to you. I believe in you. I can stand by you. I can depend on you. I am not willing to do that to the other disciples, but I can do that with you because you are my Lord. My Lord. You see, we can trust Jesus. We can lean upon his everlasting arm. You can depend upon him to make a way out of a no way for you because he is your Lord here on earth. He is your way maker here on earth. He is your provider here on earth. He is your sustainer here on earth. He is your protector here on earth. He is your guide here on earth. He is your insurance here on earth. But then Thomas says, "My God, my God." This refers to his eternity, to his supreme power and authority. When Thomas says, "My God," he is acknowledging that even when life on earth is no more, he still will have a relationship with God. God is not bound by time and space, but eternity is his address. Which means that if he is my Lord here on earth, he will be my God for all eternity. Yeah, I'm thankful for all that God does for me here on earth. I always feel it. Sometimes I don't say it, but it's there. I'm with Thomas. He is my Lord. Someday, when I'm called home and them pearly gates open, God is my God. Can I get an amen? Amen. Yeah. I'm thankful for all that God does for me here on earth. But friends, all that he does for me here on earth cannot compare to what he will do with me in eternity. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about what God's going to do with you in eternity? When my body weakens and succumbs to death, he will be with me on the other side. When I can no longer preach and close my eyes, he will be with me on the other side. When my body returns to dust, he will be with me on the other side. when they write my name on my gravestone, he will be with me on the other side. When my name becomes a memory, he will be with me on the other side. When somebody else occupies my office and this pulpit, he will be with me on the other side. When all that is left are not the sermons that I have preached, he will be with me on the other side. When I give up the ghost on this side of death, he will meet me on that other side. That is because he not only is my Lord here on earth, he is my God for all eternity. Amen? Amen. So Thomas says to Jesus, I thought I needed to put my finger in your hand and my hand in your side, but just one look at your face convince me that you are who you are. And you are worthy of my worship. You see, just one look will put faith in your heart. One look will make you put down the bottle. One look will make you throw away your needles. One look will make you clean up your life. One look will make you love your enemies. One look will make you cease lying. One look will make you stop your stealing. One look will make you turn from your wicked ways. And just one look for Jesus will make your life brand new. But I can't close here yet. Because if I close here, I will leave you and I out. Thomas believed because he had the opportunity to see Jesus Christ. But Jesus anticipated that everybody would not sit in that chair that Thomas sat in. So he established a new blessing for those who could not fit in that upper room that day. A blessing for those who are not available with Thomas and the other disciples. A new blessing for those who had not been born yet. Jesus says, Thomas, you believe because you have seen me. But blessed are those who believe and have not seen me. Jesus says that Thomas was a believer. But Jesus goes on to say that you and I are blessed. I know that some religious traditions call Thomas a saint. But Jesus never said he was blessed the way that you and I are. He said Thomas was a believer. But you and I are blessed. We were not there in the upper room. We were not there at the foot of the cross. We were not there to watch him disappear into the heavens. We were not there to see him eat bread and fish. We were not there to see his hands, side, and feet. But Jesus said that we are blessed because we believe and have not seen. Thomas had one up on us. He seen Jesus. He went forth in it with his ministry. But when Jesus says that you are blessed, no demon can steal that. When Jesus says that you are blessed, no enemy can take that away. When Jesus says that you are blessed, no complainer can erase it. When Jesus says that you are blessed, no gossiper can change it. When Jesus says that you are blessed, no liar can alter it. If somebody is out there wants to call us a Jesus freak, it doesn't mean sickem, because Jesus said we are blessed. This joy that I have, the world did give it to me. The world can't take it away, because we are a believer and we are blessed. And we are on our way to eternity with Jesus Christ, the one who walked through the door, the one who walked through the windows, the one who met with the disciples, the one who convinced Thomas that he was who he said he was, Jesus Christ, Son of God, one of the Trinity. He is our way to heaven. And all of God's people said,